Luke chapter 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a father to us. And thank you for waking us up and shaking us up and helping us to focus on what really matters to you. And God, while we're in your house tonight, you said my house is a house of prayer. We're praying tonight once again for our pastor. Just put your hands on him and strengthen him and encourage him and lift him up, God. We know that that you have your hand all over this situation from beginning to end, and we trust you for all of the great outcomes that are yet to be seen. We thank you in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You know, we've all lost something that was extremely valuable, right? Valuable either because it was expensive or because we urgently needed to have it right then, right? And we didn't know where it was. And then what happens? You know, the adrenaline starts kicking in and stress, you know, grips us as we're trying to mentally like backtrack and retrace our steps. And remember, what did we do? In this case, we have a story about a missing son. Now, today we call that an Adam alert, right? The parents lost their kid and the security at the, you know, the shopping center calls an Adam alert over the intercom system with a description of the kid so that all the employees know, be on the lookout. And, you know, there's a completely different way that I read the story as a dad, you know, with kids of my own than before you had, you know, before I had kids. Like, you're right. Before you had kids, you're like, oh, man, bummer, Mary. You read it now, and it's like, oh, you imagine, you know, that feeling if you can't find your kids. And, you know, every worst-case scenario is, like, on repeat in high def in your head, right? Now, for all of you who are here and, you know, maybe you never lost a kid, maybe the second worst kind of panic that has set in is being the kid, right? And you're lost. You ever been lost as a kid? Anybody? Maybe just me. I remember this, you know, years and years ago, we were out at the mall as the family. I know you know this, you remember, you have the look. Okay, so we were at the mall, right? And we had gone in this store called Wicks and Sticks. Anybody remember that store? I'm really sort of dating myself now. It's this candle store. And they do like, you know, they sell candles. They don't have stores like that when I was a kid. Anyway, I sound like a dinosaur now. Anyway, so they had these candles, but they had them like, you know, all crafty and like looked like amazing things. And I was just like mind blown looking at all these things. Well, my parents, you know, my family walked out of the store. I didn't know. And all of a sudden I turn around, can't find any of my family. You know, the panic, bum, 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 in your heart, you know, and I'm like running around the store, like, where did they go? And then I see, you know, up at the checkout counter, what I thought was my mom, you know, had the same, I guess, close to the same outfit on or something. And I ran up and I grabbed her from behind. And I'm like waist high at this point. So it's just really awkward. And I'm like, "Mommy!" And she turns around and it's not my mom. We're both looking at each other like, this is so weird right now, and who are you? And then my parents are, you know, calling to me from outside the store, like, "Mikey, what are you doing?" You know, and I was so relieved. Look, here's, thanks for just listening to that for me. That was, here's what's interesting about the story. Other than the stories of Jesus' birth, this passage, this is the only story from Jesus' pre-ministry life that makes it into the Bible. And I think that we should ask why. Why does this story make the cut? Of all the stories that might have been shared about Jesus growing up, what is it that God wants us to know about him by including this story? And the whole message tonight really is an answer to that question. But really the first thing that pops into my mind when I ask myself that question was because we needed to see here that anyone can lose Jesus. Think of it. This is the Holy Family, right? This is, you know, the Holy Virgin, perfect, right? She didn't sweat during labor, right? She's always serene, perfect Mary, right? She lost Jesus. And I love the story because it's kind of like, you know, the Bible blooper reel. You know, we love watching the movie and we love watching, you know, some, you know, polished professional actors or whatever do their thing. And then we get to the end of the DVD or whatever and we go to the blooper reel and we watch them completely screw up, right? They fall off the stage or they say the wrong line. They're busting each other up. And it's fun and it helps us to relate. And here we have the chosen ones. This is Mary and Joseph, the Holy Family with the halos like around their heads, visited by the angels, selected to raise the Son of God, right? And they lose him. And there's a kind of freedom and a humanity in seeing this happen because it's a familiar kind of story. And in the story, not only do we have parents who've lost a child, we have people who were entrusted with the Son of God, and they blew it. They lost Jesus. I mean, seriously, you had one job. These people were planned from the beginning. Look, God had all the options and the alternatives from eternity. He was combing through, scanning through all the people that were possible, and he's like, no, these are the ones that I want to take care of my son. And they completely blow it here in the story. And what comes to mind when you hear someone say, they lost Jesus, right? You think, well, they stopped going to church. Maybe they're sleeping around. Maybe they're going to clubs. They're off the deep end somewhere. They're backsliding. They've turned away from doing the right things and they're just doing whatever pleases them. But I want you to look at the story. It says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Look, Mary and Joseph, these are faithful people. God had chosen them to raise his son for a reason, because they were doing the right things. They were celebrating Passover. They were obeying the commandments. They were attending synagogue. They were checking all those boxes. And they still lost Jesus. Now listen, Mary and Joseph, they lost Jesus on their way home from church. So let me just say something controversial here at Linu. So you could be in church and still lose Jesus. Mary and Joseph were doing their routine. It was a good routine. Can we agree on that? It was to glorify God. It was all for good reasons. But they got so focused on the routine that they stopped focusing on Jesus and stopped focusing on the relationship. How many times have you pulled out of the driveway and then you had to put it in park and run back to the front door just to make sure, you know, that did I lock that? Right? Because you can't remember. How many times have you arrived at work and then realized, I have no memory of driving to work? As human beings, our brains are an amazing tool because they can quickly memorize the patterns and the habits of life and then shove them down into our subconscious mind. It's a fantastic time saver, right? Because your brain can then allow you to expend your conscious energies and resources on things that are, you know, important to you, and then shove all the routine stuff down into your subconscious. And that's why you can unconsciously drive, you know, a 2 tons of metal and plastic at 65 miles an hour down a highway surrounded by other people whizzing by, and instead of doing that, you're thinking about the conversation that you had with your spouse or whatever else that you think is important at the moment. It's the way that we function. But whether it's a good thing or a really bad thing depends on what we're focused on. Can I get an amen right there? Where are you expending your mental energies? The routine is an evil. The routine says, it's Sunday, we're going to church. The routine says, I'm in church. But have we stopped being the church? Routine will never accomplish that. Autopilot will not get us to that destination. The first time that you committed to do the Daniel fast, it was hard. It was like trying to write your name with your left hand. You had to like really think about it, right? And there were those couple of times when you accidentally put something in your mouth and then you spit it out because you realized like, oh no, I'm on the Daniel fast, right? You know what I'm talking about. It made you think about what you were sacrificing because you wanted more of God, right? And you were expectant. You were looking for the miraculous to happen. You knew that a breakthrough was coming. Every morning you were getting up early to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But now, years later, it's Daniel fast again, and is it a routine now? This is the thing we do in January? And you don't even think about it because you're in the routine. And because your head is on autopilot and your heart is switched off and the routine is just kind of running itself, the realization starts to sink in. I've lost Jesus. Mary and Joseph, they were going on for a day. And it wasn't until that evening they realized he's not here. Now hear me, they didn't lose the relationship with Jesus. They didn't purposefully leave him behind. You know, Jesus was not in the temple asking, you know, will you be my new mommy and daddy, you know, to people. No, he was still their son. What they lost was the fellowship. Oh, the Holy Spirit is just doing all kinds of stuff in here tonight. Can you just sense that? Since this is Sunday night, thank you, Jesus. Since this is Sunday night, the only people that come to Sunday night are the honest ones, right? We are the transparent ones, right? Can we just admit here for a second that we can come to church, that we could go to Bible study, go to a home group, go to a prayer meeting, teach a class, serve in a ministry, sing on the worship team, preach from a pulpit, and still lose Jesus? It is entirely possible for good religious people to assume some things about Jesus that are not true, and to go on with our agenda and our routine and not immediately realize and recognize his presence is not here. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost fellowship, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. They were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. See, Mary and Joseph, they knew that Jesus wasn't like right next to them, but they figured, well, he's in the group, you know. So they went about the routine, and you know, I haven't heard from him in a while, but hey, he's in the group, right? He's got to be somewhere nearby in the vicinity. I want you to imagine Mary and Joseph that evening as they realize what's happened and this panicked conversation that they have with each other. You know, and finally realizing that no one in the group has him either, they must have been racking their brains like, you know, when was the last time that I heard the voice of Jesus? When was the last time that I saw him smile? When was the last time that, you know, we had a conversation? When did I last feel his hand on me trying to get my attention? And I want us to ask ourselves these kind of questions tonight. When was the last time you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and felt his touch? When was the last time you were aware of his presence moving in your life? Have you lost the fellowship? You see, I think when we think of that word lost, we think of the lost sheep, right? You remember the story in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. And in the same way, is it not my Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones wouldn't perish, right? We love that story. That's our story. We were lost, but now we're found. How many here were once lost, right? That's all of us, right? We were lost. Jesus came and he found you in your sin. He found you in your bondage, and he found you and he freed you. And then he said what? Come and follow me. He did not say, so where are we going to go now? He did not say, where are you going to take me now? See, the opportunity that Jesus presents to us is, come. Come follow me. And that's the divine pursuit, right? First, he comes and hunts you down and finds you in that problem or that darkness or that sin or that bondage or wherever it was that he found you when he found you. And then he saved you and he rescued you, and it was awesome and it was amazing. And now you're his and you're found, and now it's your part to follow him and not the other way around. And here's the awesome promise in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with, you know, the routine that you've got going, because it's a good one. No, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And now it's up to us to pursue him, to follow him. And when we stop doing that, you know, that's when we turn around and we realize he's not here. And when Mary and Joseph realize they lost Jesus, they start looking for him. They're in a panic and they begin looking for Jesus, you know, in the expected places. It says, then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. But they didn't find him there either. And we do the same thing. We start looking for Jesus in the wrong places, right? It wasn't like they were going out to the Jerusalem bar or, you know, down at the local casino. They were looking among the people who knew Jesus, right? These were family. These were the friends. These were the people that Jesus knew and that knew Jesus. And when we lose that fellowship with Jesus, what do? The same thing. We start looking around people who also know him, because we want to find him. And we go to them because, you know, they found him. And they switched on their favorite preacher podcasts. And they bought that latest book, Bible study, by the most popular evangelist. And they began to message all their friends for prayer. Like Mary and Joseph, we are not going to find what we need looking among our family and our friends. Look, they're all amazing people. We love our families. We love our friends. These are people that you love and enjoy. But they are not Jesus. And they want to help you. But you know what? Sometimes they don't have Jesus either, right? They might have a best-selling book. They might have a lot of followers. They might have a great CD. But the story shows us that you've got to find Jesus for yourself. You've got to go on the hunt. You've got to do some work. You've got to make some effort. I can't do that for you. And look, reading books and Bible studies and listening to sermons, this is all good stuff. And they help teach us, they shed light on God's word, they teach us how to study and to pursue that relationship with him, but they can't do it for you. You have to find him. You need to get in the word yourself and start talking to him yourself and find Jesus. And so they start looking for Jesus with the relatives. That's a bust. And they spend 3 panic days going all over the city of Jerusalem looking. And look, the Bible doesn't detail all the places that they go looking in Jerusalem. This is 3 days here. Maybe, you know, they're down at the Jerusalem arcade. They went over to Dreidel's R Us. Thank you. They were like, he really liked the falafels over at Falafel King. Let's go down there. Who knows? Look, when we lose the fellowship of Jesus, we lose the peace. It's gone. It evaporates. And the joy and the fulfillment that comes when his presence is here with us. And we get stuck in that routine. And then one temptation is to think, well, something's wrong. I must need some rest. And you take a day off, or you take a vacation, or you take a break from the routine. But you find that there's not a substitute. That is not a substitute. Look all you want. Look wherever you want. You will never find fulfillment in anyone or anything else until you find Jesus. It's not over. The hunt is not over until you found him. And this three-day search reminds me of another time when people thought that they had lost Jesus for 3 days. It's in Luke chapter 24. And it says, the women had come to bring fresh-smelling spices to the tomb to anoint the body of the crucified Jesus. But when they got there, the stone was moved, and he was gone. And then an angel appears and asks them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Look, if we look for Jesus in the things that are just temporary, in the things that change, then we are looking for life, and we were only going to find death. He's not there. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus isn't a life, he's not a way, he's the life. There is no life apart from him. And Mary and Joseph realized, oh, we can't find him anywhere. And they find themselves back at the temple. And the Bible doesn't say here, but I can't help but wonder if they were, you know, they went looking for him there, or if they finally just got so desperate after 3 days, they were like, we've got to go to the temple and pray and ask God to help us to find him. Kind of an awkward conversation if you think about it, right? Hi, God, it's me, Mary, the mother of your son. I lost him. So there's that. He was with me 4 days ago. I can't find him anywhere. Please help. Like, whatever the reason, they went back to the temple, and there's Jesus. He's sitting there with all the religious leaders, and he's listening, and he's asking questions, and he's engaging them in a conversation and discussions, and he's answering their questions. And basically, it's saying here that 12-year-old Jesus was melting their brains with his knowledge and his insight and his revelation, and I love it. I love it already, because at 12 years old, Jesus wasn't running out to the arcade to go play games. He wasn't falling in with a group of friends just wandering the streets of the city. No, he goes right, he makes a beeline right for the area where the biggest problem lays. It's right there in the heart of religion. There's Jesus. And if you're a parent, you know how fast relief turns into anger, right? Am I right? Oh, yes. It says his parents were astonished. And it's a Greek word. And that Greek word, ekpleso, it means like you felt like you just got a punch to the gut, right? And they're saying, you can hear Mary, right? You can hear. Every child here can hear Mary. If you've been a child, son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. I think it would have been hysterical if Jesus was like, you had one job. Mom, you had one job. Jesus does not answer her questions. And we've been there too, haven't we? Look, Jesus he's been in the temple for 3 days asking and answering questions, and then his mom comes in with a question, gets nothing. And all the moms said, right? And we've been there with Jesus. Where have you been? Where have you been, God? Why weren't you with me? Where did you go? Why weren't you doing what I expected you to do? Why did you treat me like this? And if Jesus is not answering your questions, I want you to know he's not ignoring you. You're asking the wrong ones. Instead of giving an answer, Jesus asks two questions. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know? And when we are peppering Jesus with questions about questions about questions that of things that are important to us, but he's not answering them. And when Jesus asked us questions that are seemingly unrelated to all the things that we've been asking, it demands a recalibration on our part, doesn't it? The truth that Jesus is digging at here with his family is that they have forgotten who he is. And by the time Jesus reaches 12 years old, his family has settled into a routine with him. And you see that stark contrast right here in this picture of young Jesus blowing the minds of all of the most educated, highest, you know, echelon of religious leaders in the country who are not his family. They're all amazed by Jesus. They've been talking to him for 3 days. They cannot get enough of this kid. This is amazing. Then here comes his family, the people that he lives with. You could say they were less than impressed, right? They're just ticked. And this is why we miss it with him. The same reason that Mary and Joseph miss it here. And as his family, because we just, you know, we become familiar with him. We miss the supernatural, and we stop being amazed by his great love. We stop being perplexed by his great wisdom. We got stuck in a routine, and suddenly our needs and our priorities and our goals and our schedules and life as we perceive it, those things alter our perspective of what is real. And then we get mad at Jesus. I'm talking about us. Can we be honest here tonight? This is the family, right? And we say, why weren't you following me? Why have you done this to me? Why weren't you there when I needed you? What have you done for me lately, Jesus? Why didn't you do the thing that I wanted you to do? And he didn't answer that, but he asked them a question. Why were you looking for me? Why did you need to search for me? Here's another promise in Proverbs chapter 8. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. I want you to latch on to promises like that, because he's asking all of us the same question tonight, trying to snap us out of the highway hypnosis, right? Why are you looking for him? You know, if a parent calls their kid from across the house and they come running into the room and they're like, what do you want? You know, the question could be interpreted that way. What do you need? What do you need from me? Why are you looking for Jesus? Is it so that you can convince him to follow you? Is it to get him to sign off on your plans? Is it to convince Jesus that your priority should be his priority? Is it to come fix your emergency, to give him your to-do list? You know, when Jesus, I just want to point this out. When Jesus came for you, it wasn't because he had all of these things that he needed you to come do for him. He didn't need you. He came for you because he loved you. And I think once in a while, he might like to hear from us that we aren't coming to him for anything, but to just throw up our hands and say, I just love you. I don't want anything. You know my needs. I trust you've got this. I just want you. I want to be close to you. I want to feel your strength and your power holding my life, because you are my life. I love you, Lord. And that's enough. Why don't you just do that right now in his house? Just lift your hands and tell him that. I love you, Lord. I love you. That's enough. You know, if Joseph and Mary needed to be reminded of this, don't feel bad if you need to be reminded too. Jesus was not running around the temple asking for people to adopt him, right? Obviously, my parents don't want me because they left me here. Would you be my daddy? Right? That's not what he was saying there. No, the story ends when Jesus returns with them. He submits to them as parents. They hadn't lost the relationship. They just lost the fellowship. And we need to set aside that fear and that lie that God is going to disown you every time you fail and you screw up, because he's not. Somehow that you have to earn his affection. No, that's not how it works. Here's another promise in Jeremiah chapter 3. I loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. But you know, we've got to make that honest assessment of whether we have lost Jesus, of whether we've lost fellowship with him. If we stop hearing his voice, either because we wandered off after something that was shiny and new and we got distracted, or maybe because, you know, we just remained in our comfortable routine and we didn't know, but he moved on. And then here in this moment, you know, Jesus pulls out his sunglasses, you know, like the Blues Brothers, and he says, I'm on a mission from God, right? Some of you are old enough to remember that, so thank you for that. He asks a second question here of his parents. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? And if you look at the original language, he's saying, didn't you know that I had to be on my heavenly father's agenda, that I'm engaged with his business? Did you forget that I have a mission? Did you forget that I have an agenda? Do you think that I was going to stay in Nazareth forever? Did you think that my whole world revolved around the contracting jobs? Here's what he says in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And with his second question, Jesus exposes the smallness of our thinking, and he lovingly reminds us he is Lord, and that his priority trumps ours every time. We wanted things to remain the same. You know, we want things to remain normal. We get comfortable, and, you know, we've got a good thing going. We got a good routine. We are happy. We got plans. And now, you know, now Joseph and Mary, they got to go all the way back home days late without all the family and friends in the caravan. And you keep telling God over and over that this problem, God, this was not on the schedule. You keep complaining that you don't have enough time, you don't have enough energy, you don't have enough patience, you don't have enough money, you don't have whatever. You're asking, why are you allowing this stuff to happen in my life? And to your utter frustration, he's not answering any of those things. And he's reminding you, though, I'm Lord. On your best day, his thoughts are 24,984,092,897,478.723 miles higher than yours, because that's the distance from this planet to the nearest star. And he said, my thoughts are as high as the heavens above yours. Jesus is on a mission, and he still is on a mission. He is about his Father's business. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners. And in the military, if you leave a mission without permission, it's called going AWOL, right? Absent without leave. And Jesus never goes AWOL. He is always on mission. He is always on point. He is always focused. But we're wandering around. We're looking for our routine. We're looking for peace, rest, love, joy. And when we start doing those things apart from him, then we've lost Jesus. But Jesus is never lost. We are lost. We lose sight of him. And can I just say tonight, if you feel like you've lost him, get back on mission. Get back on his mission, right? Get back to his business. Start telling people what you know and what you have experienced about God. Bring encouragement to someone who is broken. Tell the truth to someone who's been lied to. Help somebody experience freedom in their life. Tell your story to someone who is in that same bondage that you were in, and the addicts or whatever they're going through, that there is freedom, there is hope. I was there, and then Jesus came and found me. There's a way out. Let me tell you all about him. During his ministry, when the crowds needed to find Jesus and they wanted to see him, they weren't going to the palaces or to the mansions or the resort spas or the shopping plazas. They weren't going into the political arenas. When they went to where the sick were, where are the blind? Where are the broken? Where are the poor? Where are those who are bound in addiction? There is where you will find him working, because he is on a mission and he wants you with him. And listen, I want the worship team to come up right now. I want you to know that there is grace in the house tonight. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, and everyone here in this room at one point or another has done the very same thing. We stopped hearing his voice. We stopped sensing his presence. And we didn't even realize that it was happening in the moment. But days have ticked by. And what have we forgotten? Maybe you know, like Mary and Joseph, you know, it's almost like they forgot Christmas happened. We forgot the angelic visitation, the wide-eyed shepherds walking into that manger who saw the glory of God. They forgot the gold and frankincense and myrrh from the Magi. Think about that miracle that he did for you when he showed up in your life. Have you forgotten that happened to you and that there's more for you? That wasn't it. He wants to have a relationship, not for us to do for stuff for him, but to do stuff with him. You found yourself, it's a dry spell. You have a transactional relationship with God. You're doing stuff for him. You're asking him to do stuff for you, but the life isn't there. The presence isn't there. I don't want this Daniel fast to go on by and you just did it all without Jesus. I don't want a day to go by and miss him. Here's the deal. You got two options. You either lose Jesus or you lose yourself and find him. He says in Matthew 10, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Come on, let's stand in his presence right now. Look, I'm just going to open up the altar tonight, and I want everyone down here at the altar. I want us to find Jesus. Get back in the mission. You can come now. I'm just talking right now. Just come, dude. Let's do business. Look, get back in the mission. Get out of the routine. Escape your expectations. Here's what you can expect. Start expecting the unexpected when you start following him. When you start seeking after him, he said, guess what? You're going to find me. Start looking with your heart. Get lost. Find Jesus.